Thank you, Ellen. Let's take our Bibles tonight and open them to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. We covered three chapters last week, and anytime we cover that many chapters in one night, I often wonder if we need to do a review. And so let's just take a moment for a review tonight. The theme of Ezra and Nehemiah is the return of the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and that included the priestly men as well, the return of those southern tribes from Babylon to Jerusalem. And the theme, we said, was rebuilding and renewing. It was in 586 that King Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews captive into Babylon. In 539, his son Belshazzar had a feast. Remember, in a B.C., we're going larger the number, the further away in history it was. It's the opposite, right? So 539, Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar had a feast. That was recorded in Daniel 5. I didn't mention that last week. We mentioned where Esther fell in Ezra. But you remember what they did at that Belshazzar's feast. They brought the vessels of the temple, those vessels of silver and gold, and they drank and toasted to their gods, their pagan gods. But you remember what happened that night. There was a handwriting on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin, and it meant thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. And Daniel was the one who told Belshazzar what that meant, and that very night, Belshazzar was slain. The Cyrus of Persia was the one who took control of Babylon. Now, I find that interesting because the very next year, 538 BC, is the decree of Cyrus. We mentioned that last week. And what happened was Cyrus also said, take all the vessels of your temple and take them back to Jerusalem with you. So a year after they had been toasting the pagan gods, God's bringing them back to Jerusalem. I find that very fascinating. But that decree, Cyrus's decree, is found in our Bibles at the end of 2 Chronicles and the beginning of the book of Ezra. The date 538 is also found on the Cyrus cylinder we mentioned. It was discovered 150 years ago by archaeologists in Babylon, Iraq. The Jews returned in three waves, three different groups of people coming back. And Ezra 1 through 6 covers the first wave under Zerubbabel. He was in the kingly line. And he was responsible for laying the foundation of the temple. 57 years later, Ezra led the second wave of returnees. He rebuilt the temple and the altar. This was the second temple that was finished in 515 BC. Well, Ezra was in the priestly lineage, and his work focused on the renewal of the hearts of the people as they came back. It's one thing to physically return to Jerusalem. It's another to have a heart that returns to God. The third wave of Jews that return comes under the leadership of Nehemiah. And he's the one who leads in the construction project of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. As I thought about these three men, I thought, well, if they taught Sunday school class here at Grace Baptist Church, when we have our Sunday school classrooms, Zerubbabel's class would be called the foundation layers. Ezra's class would be life builders. He's interested in people coming back and having a heart for God. And Nehemiah's class would be called the wall builders. Now, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah take us about 100 years through the returning and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Key verse is Nehemiah 2:20, just the first half of the verse. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. And you've seen people that have construction projects around churches go to that verse and use those words, arise and build. The application for all of us as we study these Old Testament books is that God can help us get a new start. There are areas of our lives that need rebuilding. And with God's help, we can allow him to rebuild us. I hope you've been thinking since last week about areas in your life that could use rebuilding. Maybe your relationship with someone else. Perhaps your fellowship with God. Whatever it is, as we go through these two books, I hope that you'll be asking the Lord, what can you arise and rebuild? The first return under Zerubbabel, the decree of Cyrus, here are things that we learned last week. The first, that God can use pagan kings to accomplish his purposes. He is not limited. He wasn't then, he isn't now. And I've heard a lot of people talk about our current president as a Cyrus. God can use pagan kings to accomplish his purposes. He's in control. The second thing, we saw in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, that God can stir the hearts to desire the rebuilding process. Here, in verse 5 of Ezra 1, then rose up the chief priests of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And their hearts were stirred. The Spirit of God stirred them for this project. Now, the third is in chapter 2, the third lesson. And it included these 200 singers. The names of those who returned are in that chapter. God can change. Remember they sang, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, there we hanged our harps upon the willows. And they were saying in Babylon, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And these singers returned to Jerusalem, and they had much to sing about. So God can change your song of sorrow into a song of rejoicing. The fourth lesson we learned in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, in the rebuilding of the altar. First, the rebuilding of the altar, and the second half of that chapter 3, it was the rebuilding of the temple. And first of all, we need to rebuild our worship for the Lord. When we come back to the Lord and want him to do a work in our hearts and get back to a place where he can use us, our hearts need to be restored first, and then he can restore and rebuild our lives. In verses 8 through 13, the foundation of the temple was laid. Now, chapter 3 ended with a joyous celebration. I don't think we read those verses last week. Let's just read verse 11 now. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Notice it says they sang together by course. That could mean antiphonally, that is one choir singing against another side or against another choir. Or the idea is they were singing, at least was orderly. It was prepared. They knew where to come in. And this was their celebration. They sang by course. They sang with thanks to God for his goodness, for his mercy. And as we sing our songs of hymns in this church, I hope you're singing from the heart to the Lord for his goodness, for his mercy. Notice also they sang with enthusiasm. Verse 11 said, with a great shout when they praised the Lord. If you look at verse 12, the Levites, priests, and chief priests of the fathers who were older, they wept. They were remembering the first temple that was built, Solomon's temple. And in verse 12 it says, many shouted aloud for joy. And so, whatever God does in rebuilding our lives, there's always reason to rejoice. And I hope that you do that. When you see God accomplishing things in your life and restoring relationships and restoring your heart for him, that you'll have real genuine joy and you'll let him know that he's good and you praise him. Now we pick up the narrative in chapter 4. Have you ever noticed that when you're on a mountain peak of praise, the enemy comes in often like a flood the next day? Sometimes it's immediate. Well, here's the opposition to the work of God that comes in chapter 4. The opposition is actually in chapters 4 through 6. In chapter 4, it's opposition by enemies who are stalling the work, or attempting to. And then workers start again. The leaders seek to confirm the decree of Cyrus in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, King Darius confirms the decree of Cyrus. So, rebuilding when there is opposition. That's our title for tonight. Rebuilding when there's opposition from chapter 4. Now, this chapter, we'll find the people of the land trying to put a stop to the rebuilding that Judah and Benjamin, those tribes, were there to do. This opposition lasted through the entire reign of Cyrus, who died in 530 BC. It also extended through the reign of Darius in 522 to 486 BC, and then the reign of Ahasuerus in 486 to 464. Now, some people have argued that this chapter takes things out of order chronologically. They leap ahead to Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes, but the author is still focusing on just the opposition that the builders are facing as they rebuild the temple. And that opposition lasted all the way through Nehemiah's building the walls of Jerusalem for 100 years. So here's a practical explanation of why that passage covers so much. That he's dealing with all of the opposition that they faced. Now, the application for us, when you're rebuilding anything for God, you can expect some opposition. We have an enemy. A lot of times we think our enemy is flesh and blood. We're warned about that in the New Testament, that our enemy is not. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. Our enemy is actually Satan. And so when he opposes us, he does so sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, often spiritually. And also, this opposition that they faced lasted 100 years. I don't know if our opposition is going to last that long or not, but it will last a long time, and you can say, well, that's a normal thing. Satan is never going to let up. The first opposition was the criticism campaign, we'll call that, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. Interesting how Satan will mount his attacks on places where you never expected them to come from. He'll keep attacking you relentlessly. So here's the criticism campaign. What were they saying to the children of Israel who had returned to rebuild? The people that were in the land said, you don't have the strength to build. Here we'll see the danger of deception. These enemies came and they were looking, they were trying to appear like they were friends. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, that is, they're going to start building, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. They notice in this opposition, they went right to the leadership. They came to Zerubbabel. They came to the chief fathers. It was of utmost importance that the leadership of this group who were rebuilding would have discernment. And we need to look around our country today and say, do our church leaders have any discernment today? There are those who infiltrate churches who are just there to cause problems. So these people went right to the leadership. Notice the words that they use. They're intended to persuade them by flattery. In the middle of verse 2, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up thither, or hither. Well, beware of the lies that people give you of some kind of an allegiance. They're saying, we're on your side. Beware of those who volunteer to help. Let us build with you. Who would turn down any volunteer laborers? Most churches would be happy to have someone come in and say, let me do something here in the church. Well, the answer to that question, who would turn down volunteer laborers, is those who know that Satan's methods often appear to be helpful, but the real intent of the enemy is to tear down and to destroy. They even use the vocabulary of worshipers. We've been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon. We've been worshiping for a long time. Now, the record of that worship from this group of people is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through 29. The king of Assyria, now that was he was the one who took the 10 northern tribes captive, and that was 200 years before the Babylonian captivity, 722 BC. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon to live in the cities that were that were now vacant because of the captivity. And the passage in 2 Kings 17:24 says, it's actually verse 25, that they feared not the Lord. So the Lord sent lions and killed some of them. The king thought, I'll send one of the priests to teach them the manner of the God of the land. And he did just that. So you need to know the God who was over this area where we're putting these refugees back into their houses. Well, they just added Jehovah to their other gods. That's what we call syncretism. They didn't want to be eaten by lions. This is the history that they were claiming. And that's the worship that they're saying, we worship the same God you do. They weren't anything like them. Don't forget that they're called adversaries of Judah and Benjamin at the very first verse of this chapter. These are the forefathers of the Samaritans in the New Testament. They intermarried with Assyrians and remained in the land of Palestine. They opposed the rebuilding of the temple. There are many today who claim to worship as we do. They offer their assistance in the service to God. They want to sound spiritual. They want to appear just like us. But who are the enemies? These are actual enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to have some discernment about who the adversary is. Let me just give some examples so we don't just say everybody that walks in the door and asks for, if they can help us is our enemy, okay? Those who advertise their help as Christian counselors that someone will go to and they'll never crack their Bible to give any biblical advice are not on our side, okay? There are those who claim to be pastors. The Bible says in the New Testament are wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus said of the Pharisees that they're blind leaders of the blind. And he went on to illustrate it by saying, if the blind lead the blind, then both are going to end up in the ditch. There are those who take the same political stands that we would agree with. They have conservative views, but they preach a gospel that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It could be biblical salvation is not something that includes our works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there are religions out there that are preaching a different gospel. And we need to be aware of that. Biblical salvation is only through Christ. Well, Ezra and the leaders didn't make the same mistake that Joshua made when the Gibeonites said they're from a far country. You remember they came to Israel, Israel was being victorious, wiping out the nations that they were coming in as God had instructed them. And they said, we heard of your prowess. Make a league with us so that we can be your servants. It says in Joshua 9:14, and the men took of their victuals, they looked at the moldy food, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And you know how things turned out there. So don't make rash decisions based on how things look. Pray for God's wisdom to give you discernment and direction. Notice also the stand that is taken by God's men in verse 3. Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. When they said that, they must have had that discernment. They knew the evil intent of their enemies, of their adversaries. They recognized that there was a compromise. They said, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. Notice also they stood united in their answer. We ourselves together. They were united, and there was strength in that unity. They knew their work was for God. They said, unto the Lord God of Israel. Israel is the nation that God had led to this place. He is the God of Israel. They knew that they had the backing and permission of the king of Persia, King Cyrus. So they took this stand, and it was by the leadership of Judah and Benjamin. Notice also in verses 4 and 5, the persistence of the enemy. Then the people of the land weakened their hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. First of all, it says they weakened their hands. The word here means to cause to faint, to become feeble or idle. Satanic opposition is often physical. He'll attack your health, he'll attack your strength, and you'll say, I want to serve, I want to help rebuild in this area, but Satan has attacked. They weakened their hands. Notice also they troubled them in the building process. To trouble actually means to cause them to be alarmed or to be afraid. These were emotional attacks. And sometimes satanic opposition is aimed at your emotions, at your heart. He'll try to discourage you. Maybe it's not a physical thing, but it's no less real and it's no less painful. They weakened their hands. They troubled them. Third, it says they hired counselors to frustrate their purpose. The word frustrate can mean to disappoint or to divide. This may be considered a psychological attack. Satanic opposition will often make you feel that there's no way you can win. You feel as though you're in a minority. The enemy has resources to hire reinforcements, and you're overwhelmed. This opposition was persistent. Again, it lasted all the days of Cyrus until Darius. That started in 538. The temple wasn't completed until 516. Don't think Satan is going to quit attacking you. Don't think your opposition is going to let up. When you've taken a stand against Satan, he's going to find some kind of countermeasures to defeat, to discourage you in the work that God has for you to rebuild that area that God wants you to rebuild. Satan is going to meet you at every turn with some kind of a criticism. Who do you think you are? Why do you think you have anything to offer to the Lord? You don't have it in you to live the Christian life. You say, well, wait just a minute. I may not be strong in my own flesh, but I have the divine presence of the Spirit of God dwelling in me. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the criticism campaign. The next is the legal campaign. This is in verses 6 through 24. So here they're saying, you don't have the right to build. And there is a need to make sure that you have the right building permits as you begin a project. While Ahasuerus was ruling, the enemies began a letter-writing campaign. In verse 6, it says, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Again, these are the adversaries who are living near Jerusalem. They're writing back to Ahasuerus, and they're saying, these people shouldn't be here. They shouldn't be rebuilding. Now, Ahasuerus in history is Xerxes, also called Xerxes. He lived 486 to 464. He was followed by Artaxerxes. I mentioned before that some claim the events in chapter 4 are out of place chronologically. These letters were written to and from Artaxerxes, and we'll read about them when we get into chapter 7 through 11 of Ezra as well. I don't know if you've ever gotten a letter that you open and you wish you'd never had. Letters can be hurtful at times. They can be written spur of the moment, without thought, without consideration of all the facts. And we often call them poison pen letters. That's one way that Satan has of discouraging us. Letters can be not only hurtful, they can be intimidating. It's one thing to get a critical letter from someone. It's quite another when you get a letter from the IRS or a summons to court, a letter from a lawyer. Verse 7 tells us of three men who rounded up their friends and had Rehum, the commanding officer, through the scribe Shimshai, write to the king of Persia. And it was written in the Syrian tongue. What was the effect of this letter? Let's look at the king's answer. That was he was answering that the work on this temple had to come to a halt. You've heard of the law of the Medes and Persians. It's a serious thing to go against the king. And so here, this king of Persia, the threats that were contained in those letters, we'll read about those. But it was the king who said, okay, let's put the work to a stop. Remember, King Darius had some counselors, and they told him to write a law that if anyone were to pray to their own god, they should be thrown into a den of lions. And this king, Darius, told Daniel that he couldn't go against the law of the Medes and Persians. This was something that not even a king could change. So here, this halt to the rebuilding process was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And what were the threats contained in those letters? First of all, it's going to cost you. You're the king. These people are rebuilding, but it's really going to cost you. These Israelites were not going to pay their taxes. Look at verse 13. Again, these are the surrounding community writing back to the king saying, this is going to hurt you. They're not going to pay taxes. Be it known unto you, unto the king, that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. So you're going to lose out financially. Notice also in verse 14, they said, this is going to humiliate you. They're dishonoring the king. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king. Now, the word maintenance there, because we eat the salt of the palace. Perhaps the idea here is that they don't want to bite the hand that feeds us. It would be dishonoring not to tell you what they are doing here in Jerusalem. Third, they said these Israelites are known for their rebellion. Here's an accusation that's leveled in verse 15. That search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. So they're saying that Jerusalem was destroyed in the first place because of all the troublemakers that lived there. They're rebellious people. Of course, we know these are lies, but these are what are written in the letters to the king, and the king says, okay, we'll put a halt to the work. Fourth, they warned, you're going to lose your real estate, houses and land on this entire side of the river. We see that in verse 16. We certify the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. That's the other side of the Euphrates. Again, you put that into a practical application of our day-to-day living, you might get some threats against you. And those threats contain lies. And they say things that other people are going to believe. And it's very discouraging to you. And the best thing you can do is get alone with the Lord and pray to him, lay it all out before him, let him be the one who defends you. Notice the king's answer in verses 18 through 22. And the letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search hath been made. And it is found that this city of old hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over the countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Boy, that's bad news, isn't it? This is what I thought the Lord wanted us to do. This is what we had permission to do. And all of a sudden, it's got to stop. And here's a new commandment now. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? You think about the effectiveness of these campaigns in verses 23 and 24. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, these are, again, the surrounding peoples of Jerusalem, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews. You ever notice how your enemies are always in a hurry to stop you? You can't do that now. Don't try to live for the Lord here. And made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the result, from 536 to 520 BC, the work stopped, 16 years. The temple was completed in 516 or 517. Now, I hate to leave a story like this on a negative note. I know Sunday school teachers and Vacation Bible School teachers, they're great Bible instructors, and they have a story that works up to the end, and then they'll say, well, you'll have to come tomorrow to hear this one. Well, I don't want to put you in that suspense. So let's just look ahead at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and we'll close with that. Chapter 5 of Ezra. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then arose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Two prophets arrived on the scene, and Zerubbabel was able to start building again. I love what Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, once said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And so if there seems to be a setback in your building project that God has called you to do, that rebuilding project, and you say, I don't think it's gonna finish. I've got to stop doing it. Don't give up. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Don't be surprised when the enemy tries to hinder God's work that he's doing in rebuilding your life. Stay faithful to him. Don't get discouraged. It's so easy to do. Again, these battles are coming in all these different areas. And it's almost like we used to play a game at the Wilds. I don't know if they still do that, but we were on a log, and we would have, it was a pillow fight on a log. If parents knew what their kids did there, they probably wouldn't let them. Of course, all that's changed now. I'm sure it's all safe. But the pillow, you'd be hitting this other kid with the pillow, and he'd be hitting you and trying to knock you off the log. And there were pads underneath, I think. But The idea is you have to know where it's coming from. And sometimes the kid wouldn't use the hand with the pillow. He would hit you with the other hand. And that's not where you were expecting it to come. And don't you find that Satan does that sometimes? You say, I know where it's going to come from. This has happened before. I know what they're going to say. And I know, and I'm all set for that. And I've got my defenses up. And all of a sudden he comes from the backside and you never saw it coming. And those are the things that are discouraging. Satan is not fair in the way he fights, and you're going to have opposition. But so don't be surprised, but don't be discouraged. Keep building, keep praying, keep doing what God's called you to do. One of the things that counselors tell a person who's faced a loss or hardship is to just wake up in the morning and keep going through your normal routines of life. It's good advice. eat, sleep, exercise, read, do your hobbies again, get back to work, do things with friends. The idea is they want you to keep living. And through the grief, you'll find that you have a new normal and you get back into routines. But for the Christian, there's so much more advice. We have the promises of the Word of God. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the spiritual comfort of other believers whom God sends to help build us up. Don't be discouraged by the enemy. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't quit. Let's believe God. Let's keep serving Him. Let's keep building. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this chapter tonight will be an encouragement to our hearts, that we know that Satan, the enemy, is going to bring up a lot of opposition. We know that he doesn't want us to allow you to rebuild and to use us to build your kingdom. And so I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you and to keep building. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.